Well, you need to know that this morning's sermon almost didn't happen. You ever had one of those mornings? I'm done with the early service. I'm having a great time. I'm drinking my coffee. I'm fellowshipping and visiting out in the hallway. I'm talking to my friend Marty Collins. And I get done talking with my friend Marty Collins, and I turn to make my way into the sanctuary, and I run slap dab into that pole right there between the two doors. If I turn profile, you see a little bump on my head right there? I got all dizzy. I got all woozy. I grabbed onto the back of the chairs. I made my way over here and sat down. I took a few sips of my coffee. I'm like, we're going to try to get through this. So if I get wobbly and fall down, it is not the Holy Spirit. It's because I've run into the doorpost back there. The best laid plans of mice and men, right? So last week, we started this conversation about being an iron man, not like Tony Stark from the movies, not arrogant and self-centered, needing human inventions in order to be successful, but being an iron man like Isaiah talked about when Isaiah said, man, because of God inside me, because of God in my life, I have set my face like an iron stone to do, to be determined to live the will of God. As I look around the world, as I look around our country, as I look around our community, iron men of God who have set their face like a stone to determine to do the will of God in their life are dwindling, and they're few and far between, because doing the will of God in your life means that you look different and you act different and you are different from all of the rest of the world that is around you. And it is difficult and it is challenging. And it is frustrating because you're going to be ridiculed and isolated and made fun of. You're going to be marginalized and you're going to be dismissed. But as we continue to look at the scripture, we continue to understand that this is God's call on the life of not just men, but every believer. But until the men rise up and begin to act like the iron men of God, the community, the family, the household is not going to follow. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians these words. He said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I acted like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. Paul says, when I was a kid, I did things a kid would do. But then he said, as I grew up, I assumed responsibility for putting away things of children and acting like a man is supposed to act. Men, let me make something abundantly clear this morning. You are as equally responsible for biblical spiritual growth in your life as Christ is. You must be willing to set aside childish things and childish ways. And Paul said that I lived with this tension in my life because now I only see godly things dimly. It's what encouraged him to write, the things I don't want to do are the things I do, and the things I do want to do are the things that I can't. I'm a wretched man. Paul says, now I only see dimly, but I'm moving in that direction. I'm trying. I'm putting forth the effort. I'm putting away childish things, and I am choosing to do manly things, godly things in my life. And he says, now I only know in part. And what he's saying is that I'm never going to completely get it right, because I only know it in part. But he concludes that statement by saying, even though I only know it in part, he says, I am fully known. Broken, inconsistent, wretched, he calls himself that. He says, I am all of these things, and yet the God, the good God of the universe, still knows me fully. He knows me completely. He knows me in my brokenness. He knows me in my wretchedness. He knows me in the struggle that I have in putting off childish things. And so last week we talked about how do we put aside these childish things? How do we become this man of iron who sets his face like a stone, determined to do the will of God? And we looked at Psalm 1. And Psalm 1, in the beginning, says that the man is blessed when he doesn't walk in the counsel of wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. And the first thing we learned last week is that to be this person God has designed you to be, you have to avoid worthless things. And if you take a hardline example and look at your life, you'll find that your life is full of worthless things. The worthless things that we're encouraged to set aside are thinking like the world, behaving like the world, and building community with the world. We are to be in the world, but not of them. We are to be the life raft for the world, but we're not allowed to let the seawater fill us up too. Because if we do, then we sink and we take those that we're trying to rescue down with us. We need to avoid worthless things. I spoke to a pastor this week who was crazy discouraged. Pastors are prone to get like that sometimes, but this was a darkness that I had not dealt with before. I said, man, where's your angst coming from? And he said through broken voice, he said, I've been doing this since the late 1980s. And he said, Kevin, I have come to the conclusion in my own life and in my own ministry that it is impossible for people to change. And it took my breath away. He's preached the gospel with fervor and with vigor. He's spoken the truth, and he's done so for decades. And yet, when he looks back over the course of his life, and when he looks back over the course of his ministry, and he looks back over the lives of the people that have been in his congregation, he's overwhelmed with sadness because people in his congregation refuse to be changed by the word of God. And he took it all the way to the nth degree. People just won't change. And what it did was it gave me pause to think about you. And it gave me pause to think about me. And it gave me pause to think about the other people that I have encountered through the course of my ministerial career. And yes, there are those who just refuse to change. They refuse to change because they don't think they need to. They refuse to change because they think they have their act completely together. They refuse to change because they think that change is silly or that the gospel way is silly. And then there's the group that changes a little. They'll test the waters and they'll try. And they'll get frustrated and so they'll back off. And then something bad will happen and they'll either walk away or they'll try a little harder. And they'll change some, but they won't allow themselves to be completely transformed. But there are those who are few who allow the gospel to transform them and who allow the change to be radical and complete and who really do, as they get older and approach death, finish well. But the crowd is small. The crowd is small. We are to avoid worthless things, and it's a constant everyday battle. It's a constant everyday struggle. It's a constant everyday reminder that we live in a broken world, and the only way to encounter a broken world is to be repaired by Jesus Christ. And that's not a one-time deal. That's an everyday deal. And so we continue to look at Psalm 1 this morning. Verse 1 says, avoid worthless things. Don't think like the world. Don't behave like the world. Don't build community with the world because that person is blessed. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of wicked or stand in the ways of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This is in direct congruence with Deuteronomy chapter 6. As you stand up, as you sit down, as you lay in your bed, as you go throughout your day, concentrate, meditate on the things of God. Verse 3, the person who delights in the law of the Lord is like a tree planted by streams of water, and it yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, however. But they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand against the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Pastor David Dykes of Green Acres Baptist Church in Tyler, Texas, says that Psalm 1, if you were to break it down into a sermon, says a real man is separated from the world, saturated by the word, and situated by the water. I think that's a pretty good synopsis of what's going on. But how do we find this place of utopia, this place by the water, this place of delight, this place of production, this place of producing fruit? Well, we have to avoid worthless things, but we also have to practice practical things. Practice practical things of God. If you're going to move from being a child to being a man, you have to put into practice practical things. You have to apply certain principles to your life. Let's talk about those. We take them right from the scripture. The first one is found in verse 2. We delight in God's word. What does it mean to delight in God's word? Well, the word delight there is an interesting word in Hebrew. It means to live in the joy. There's a ridiculousness associated with it, right? The passion that you have because of the joy that it brings is almost ridiculous, if you'll allow that kind of leeway here. But it says we're to delight in that. And that delight comes from the way we meditate on it. And meditate is not just about thinking about something or pondering something. We live in a culture and in a day where people keep looking for new revelation. And man, I know you're up there preaching the Bible, but you really need to do it in such a way that there has some pizzazz to it. We need to walk away with something new, man. And if you can't give us something new, then we just really don't. We're not going to be interested. And Western preaching is ripe with all of that stuff. And the churches that are growing and the churches that are exploding, either one, have great entertainment value, two, have the tickle, itching ear value, or three, have made discipleship and kingdom stuff an absolute priority. But it says we're to delight in the word, and that delight comes from meditating on it. And the word meditating on it is not pondering it or just contemplating it, but it's speaking it over and over and over. It's going over the same thing all the time until it sinks in and until it begins to come back out through the way you live your life. It's not just about a quick read of a chapter. That is not meditating. It is about repetition. It is about doing it over and over and over again. When David writes Psalm 119, he says, I have stored up your word in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against you. David says, I've meditated on this stuff. I've gone over it and over it and over it and over it. That is now stored up inside of me. Rodney Smith, a British evangelist from the turn of the century, says, what makes the difference is not how many times you have been through the Bible, but how many times the Bible has been through you. It's not about how many times you've been through the Bible, but it's about how many times the Bible has been through you. George Mueller, the director and founder of Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England, says, the vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and in our thoughts. If Jesus is not a vital part of your life, it's in direct proportion to the Bible that is not a part of your life. We keep wanting something new and something energetic and something fresh when that which has been established for centuries has always been proven to be sufficient. But because it doesn't come with a lot of pizzazz, it loses our interest. And this is why these are part of the spiritual disciplines in our life. So I've quoted Rodney Smith and I've quoted George Mueller. Those guys are both from the 1800s. Instead of talking about what dead preachers think, what do some of these live preachers think? Give me something current. Give me something relevant. Give me something with pizzazz. All right. Let me talk to you about a guy named Tim Chalias. C-H-A-L-L-I-E-S. Google him, his stuff's out there everywhere. theologian, Bible teacher, he says some of the harshest words I can imagine about not delighting in God's word, about Christians not delighting in God's word. He said, I would venture to say that the Christian life is so dependent upon the scripture that a person who has little regard for the Bible and who shows little interest in it would have good reason to seriously consider or reconsider their salvation. Such a person would do well to examine his soul and see if he really has come to know the Lord. Tim Chelias says, if the Bible's not important to you, it's highly probable that you are not even a Christ follower. Let me ask you a question. Why is the Bible not important to you this morning? Is the discipline of reading a chapter a day important to you? Are you reading a chapter a day simply because it's your duty to do so? What has to happen in your life for you to stop doing your duty and start delighting in God's Word? Tim Chelias calls your salvation into question if God's Word is not important to you. Let me give you his rationale. There are three. He said, I would make such a statement because, number one, those in Christ look to Scripture for how they can obey. The underlying element of being a Christ follower is to be obedient to the teachings of Christ. And if there is not a hunger inside of you to be obedient to the teachings of Christ, Chelias would say that it's probably because you are not a follower of Christ. You might be religious, but you are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We read in 1 John chapter 2 that if someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love Him, and that is how they know we are living in Him. The genuine Christ follower would look to God's word to determine the course of obedience in their life. Chelias says that if the Bible's not important to you, you probably aren't born again. And he gives a second reason. He says those in Christ hunger for spiritual direction, leadership, and growth. If you as a Christ follower aren't hungry for spiritual direction or leadership or growth, it is probably because the Spirit of Christ is not in you. Because there is an expectation of the Christ follower to grow. The scripture is abundantly clear when it says your challenge is to be holy like your Father in heaven is holy. I don't know about you, but that's a ridiculously high standard to meet. And you can't meet that standard apart from the Christ who makes that relationship possible. And so if you're not hungry to grow, if you're not hungry to have the direction of your life changed, if you're not hungry for the things of Christ, Chelias would say it's probable that you're just not a Christ follower. Religious maybe, but not a Christ follower. There's a third rationale that he gives for making such a statement. He says those in Christ find joy in the freedom of being bound to God's teachings. This is a long way of saying, well, I'll just throw it out there. Slavery to Christ is freedom. Slavery to Christ is freedom. The word in the Greek New Testament is doulos. It's used 15 times in the New Testament. And in each of those, it has to do with the context of being a slave to something. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 31, he tells the people who believe in him, truly you are my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching. His teaching is found in his word. If you remain faithful to my teaching, you are truly my disciple. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you, what? Free. The truth, as we learn in the Bible, gives us freedom to honor God through our lives. It sets us free from the legalistic attempts to please God and frees us of our false views of God. It sets us free to know God and who He is and to worship Him as He is. Slavery to God is freedom in Christ. And it is only through that chosen connection, and yes, it's a chosen connection We choose to be in bondage to Christ. We chose to be bound to Christ, not in a bad way, but in a free way, a way that sets us free. My dad's from Iowa. Grew up on the farm. Every summer we'd go back up and we'd go to the farm. And that's where I learned how to milk cows. There's an interesting thing about milking cows is that you do it every morning before the sun comes up and you do it every night before the sun goes down. And in between, you do all of the other farming stuff that has to be done. And I loved going up there, but I hated going up there because just about the time I thought the baling of the hay and the putting it in the mow was over, they'd be coming and going, we got to go round the cows up and get back in the barn. We got to do the milking. I'm like, we already milked them once. And they were like, yeah, but now that you're here and I have free labor, we're going to milk them again. I just thought they were giving me a hard time until I came to understand that if a cow's not milked regularly, if a cow's not milked twice a day, what happens is that the udder dries up. The milk stops flowing. You can't produce the harvest of milk anymore. You got to keep the milk being pumped out. And the scripture is a lot like a good dairy cow. The more you go to the Word, then the more you receive from the Word. The more you delight in the Word, the more you get from the Word. The more the Word is used in your life, the more the Word flows through you. The more you delight in it, the more you meditate on it, the more you go over it and over it and over it and over it, the faster you get off of the milk and start to eat the real meat. But for so many people, the Bible has dried up because people have refused it. They have neglected it. They have not gone to it for its richness and its resource. There are things we're to avoid, but there are also things, practical things that we're to put into practice. And the first is to delight in the Word in verse 2. In verse 3, we're taught that we are to position ourselves to grow. We are to position ourselves to grow. You've heard the old adage, choose where you're planted, right? You've heard the old adage, bloom where you're planted. Well, the Psalm says that you get to choose where you're planted, and your decision is going to determine whether or not you're going to bloom. You see, those who are righteous are going to plant themselves by streams of water so that they can yield fruit in its season, and so that the leaf doesn't turn brown and wither, and so that that person can prosper in what they do. How many of you have been to Garner State Park? Nobody? All right, some of you have been to Garner. When you go to Garner, there's a river that runs right through Garner, and lining the state park in Garner are some of the biggest, most magnificent cypress trees you've ever seen in your life. They are absolutely beautiful. They're absolutely majestic, and they're brimming with life. And the reason they have thrived is because they are planted by the water. And they do what they're supposed to do. They produce the way they're supposed to produce. But if you look at those cypress trees, you immediately begin to realize that these cypress trees didn't get like this overnight. It took those cypress trees a long, long time to get that tall and to get that round and for their roots to go that deep. My friends, you are on a marathon journey. You are not on a sprint. Now, the tendency is to make that an excuse. Well, I'm doing the best I can. It's a marathon. No, no. What I'm saying is that when you are participating in a marathon, you get to a place where you hit the wall. And when you hit the wall, you have to continue to push through until you get to the place where you move to that next level of athleticism inside of you to keep going down the course. So many Christians use this as an excuse to go, well, you know, I'm taking my journey much slower than other people. I don't want to burn myself out spiritually. That's just ridiculous, and I believe that's sin. We grow at the rate Christ allows us to grow, but it's in direct proportion to our desire to grow. Plant yourself in a place where you can grow, where you can prosper, where you can, over time, go big and tall and wide with a deep root system. Position yourself to grow. Stop planting yourself in the desert of the world. Stop planting yourself in the garbage heap of cultural whim and political correctness. Plant yourself by the living water. You determine the position. Choose to plant yourself where you can grow and prosper. Finally, he tells us in verse 3 that our growth is directly determined by our obedience. Our growth is directly determined by our obedience. You see, if you're growing, then you're producing fruit, you're staying green, and you're prospering. That's what verse 3 tells us. Paul is simply reiterating the words of Jesus in John chapter 15. Jesus in John chapter 15 says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and he prunes every branches that do not bear fruit, so that they will produce even more fruit. You have already been pruned by the purified, and by the message I have given you. Look at verse 4. Remain in me. Jesus is saying, you get to determine where you were planted. That's a command. Remain in me. It's up to you. And I will remain in you. For the branch, which is us, cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, which is Christ. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. It's up to you. Verse 5, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, it's up to you. And I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not, what? Remain in me. Is thrown away like useless branches and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile and burned. But if you, and my words remain in you, you ask for what you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my disciples. And this brings great glory to my Father. Look at verse 8 again. When you produce, how much? Much fruit. Jesus is saying, you just can't play Christianity. You just can't play spirituality. You don't earn the label of disciple by just doing a little bit here and a little bit there and feeling good about yourself. When you produce much fruit, then you are my disciple. What is the fruit that he's talking about? It's the fruit that Paul points out when he writes one of his letters to one of the churches. And that fruit is said to be love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and long-suffering and gentleness and self-control. He said, when you produce these things in your life because of the relationship you have by being grafted into me, then you are considered a disciple. Men, how you doing? Dads, how you doing? Children, how you doing? Youth, how you doing? Wives, how you doing? Your growth is determined by your obedience. We know so much more scripture than we put into practice. We know what the Bible says in a lot of cases. We just won't practice it. Let me give you an example. Tithing. Let me give you an example. Loving your enemies. Let me give you an example. Being a faithful worshiper. Let me give you an example. Respecting your husbands. Let me give you an example. Loving your wives like Christ love the church. We know what the scripture says. We're just not going to practice it. Because it's hard, because it's silly, because nobody else is doing it and I don't want to stand out. Our rationale and our excuses are long and the list is epic. But let me take you back to what Paul says. Paul says, when I was a child, I acted like a child, but I came to a point in my life where I had to decide to put away childish things. And so I just had to make some decisions. And you just have to make some decisions. My friend can stand in his pulpit and he can preach the truth of the gospel until he passes out. But until the people in his congregation and the people that are listening to him decide that they are going to own their own spiritual journey, he can't help them. And I can't help you. And so the challenge today is for men to rise up and own their spiritual journey. And to plant themselves by the streams of living water, which is Christ. And to produce fruit by delighting in His Word and living it out and letting it pour out through them. Men, you want to know why your household won't follow? Maybe it's because you're just not leading. Men, you want to know why your household is leaving you behind? Maybe it's because you're just not leading. Now, lest you think we're just going to beat up on each other today, let's go back to what Paul said. When I was a child, I acted like a child. But I came to a place where I decided to give up childish things. He says, and now I only see in a mirror dimly, but someday I'm going to see him face to face. But until then, get this, until then, I am fully known. God knows you. God knows where you are. God knows the struggles you have in your life. And get this, because He's a good Father, He absolutely loves you anyway. We're told that we are His masterpiece. We're told that He delights in us. We are told by one of the prophets in the Old Testament that the good Father in heaven rejoices over you with singing. He knows you fully. And you are a delight to Him. Would the appropriate response today not be to love Him back because you choose to delight in Him as well? Our problem is not that we don't love God enough. Our problem is that we're not convinced of how much He really loves us. He's a good Father. And He loves you. And He fully knows you, warts and all. And He sent Jesus to die for you anyway. Because it is through Christ's death that He can be in a relationship with you. But until you come to the end of you and realize that you need to be a slave to Christ, to be undeniably bound to Him, you cannot know the joy of the good Father. Would you choose to fall in love with Christ today so that you could know the joy of the good Father?